Are you all pumped and excited? Yes. I'm pumped and excited because that was an amazing worship.
Yes.
It makes it an easy platform to come up and speak the word. So, and then just, you know, before the finish, God sends up two prophetic words that just nails it for my word today. So thanks so much, guys, for getting up and bringing your prophetic word. You'll find out why in a minute. But first, let's pray. Yes. So, dear God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the awesome privilege of being able to come to your house and to worship you, to lift up your name and to come and hear your word that you have to speak today. And I pray that it is your word that speaks forth, Lord, and it's not from me, but it comes across with power and effectiveness, Lord, and that we really take hold of what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, the title of my message, God generally always gives me a title first, opposite to Pastor Dave, who always struggles to get his title last. It's called What's in a Name? So I want you to go to Philippians 2, verse 9. To start with, you all got your Bibles?
Yes.
On your phone's fine. Put your hand up if you got it. So it says in Philippians 2 verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, that's just such an amazing, powerful scripture, and it's not just us that's going to bow our knee, it's the heavens and those under the earth as well. Everything will bow their knee to his name.
Yes.
Now, if you look up the definition of the word name in the Hebrew, it says it's the idea of definite and conspicuous position or a memorial of individuality. By implication, the name is your honour, your authority and your character. And then in the New Testament, in Greek, it literally and figuratively represents your authority and your character. So basically, in a nutshell, your name identifies you, and we're going to be talking a little bit about identity today. We know, because Pastor Dave has talked quite a lot about when God gives you a name, and in the Bible he's given people a new name, and usually when he's given them a new name, they've got a new character or a new identity to go with it. So you think of Abraham, who got changed to Abraham. You got Jacob, who was changed to Israel. Jacob meaning supplanter and cheat, and Israel meaning the one who wrestled with God. And then you've got Simon, whose name was changed to Peter, who was like a reed blown in the wind to a rock which he's going to build his church upon. So names are very important to God.
Yes.
I'm not going into individual names so much today, but more about his name. So then after that, God took me to the Tower of Babel. So we're going to Genesis 11. So just keep that in the back of your mind about a name. And I was thinking, really? The Tower of Babel? It's just like these little chapter or nine verses in the Bible, and, you know, it's got its own little story and people talk about the pride of man and that sort of thing. But he's actually gone into quite a bit of depth with me on the significance of what the Tower of Babel actually was all about. So we're going to read Genesis 11 verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. This is New King James, if you're wanting to know. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, and that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So just going to give you a bit of background, really. So Babel actually happens time-wise. We know that's what they did, and we think, yep, they all had one language. But this is between Noah and his grandkids. Okay, so we don't know an exact year, so per se, but guesstimating maybe 100 years, definitely probably not more than two. And the Bible doesn't go chronologically, because in chapter 10, if you go into the detail, it goes into the descendants of Shem, the descendants of Ham, and the descendants of Japheth, and then it whacks this little bit about the Tower of Babel, and then it keeps talking a bit more in depth about Shem's descendants. And so you're thinking in chapter 10, okay, yeah, that's all their descendants. And really, if you actually, because I actually wrote them all out to see kind of how many generations there were, there's only sort of two generations or maybe three. So it's grandkids, and there's a few mentions of some great-grandkids. So this isn't a long time after the flood. But in chapter 10, when it's talking about these grandkids and great-grandkids, in three different sections, both with Ham, with Shem, and with Japheth, it talks about, for example, in verse 5 from chapter 10, from these the coastland people of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Now, that didn't happen until after Babel, because they all had one language before Babel. So we know, and there's three other mentions of that with the relevant descendants, that we've got Babel within two generations of the flood. You know, I just want you to lodge that in your mind. For those of you who've got grandkids, just think about your grandkids and what you want to teach them. So let's go now to a bit more detail about what's hidden in these verses. So in verse 2 of chapter 11, it says, "And came to pass as they journeyed from the east." Now, I looked up the word east, because now in mind we just think, oh yeah, east. And the definition was like the forward part or the east part. And it actually initially originates from the Garden of Eden. So when God drove the man out from the Garden of Eden, he at the east part of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword. So when God drove man out, it was on the east side. When Cain went out and dwelt in Nod, it was on the east side of Eden. And then here we have in Genesis 11, they're journeying from the east. So we had Eden, they were on the east side, and they're journeying from there. So you've got God's intended dwelling place in the origin with Eden, and you've got them journeying away from that place of where God intended them to abide. So that's your first kind of flag. Then if you look, they found a plain in Shinar. Now, a plain is a wide level valley between mountains, and the name Shinar means Babylon. So they've journeyed away from where Eden was. They're resting in a comfortable place. It says, and they dwelt there, which means to sit down, to remain, to settle, to marry, to have habitation there. So they've just camped at somewhere that's comfortable. It's not in a high place, which is where God always calls us up to. Just in the valley, and it's what the world Babylon represents, the world system. So they've moved away from God's system, and they're in this place, which is of a worldly mindset. Now, this is your grandkids. This is your kids and your grandkids. Now, they wanted to build themselves a city and a tower so high it reached the heavens that they could make a name for themselves. Yeah. You know, it wasn't about name for God. It was a name for themselves. Yeah. Now, if you go back to Genesis 6, do you know what Noah did as soon as he got off, eight, I think it was, he got off the ark? The first thing Noah does is builds an altar. You know, the first thing he does is give God sacrifices of praise. And in fact, I'm just going to read something there for you, because it's about God's covenant, which is what you brought out this morning, Dave. This is in 8 verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." You know, Noah's act moved God's heart, yes, that he made a covenant with Noah.
Yeah.
I mean, that blows me away, because he just annihilated mankind. If you go back into chapter 6, I think it is, you'll see where this all ties together in a minute. Genesis 6 verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." You know, God looks at his creation and he's grieved and says, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them." But then there's verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You know, Noah was the only one in all of mankind that God found that was following him. You know, that's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Everywhere he looked was wickedness.
Yes.
So he declares judgment. The flood happens. Noah gets to have his family with him. And the first thing Noah does, he builds an altar to God and sacrifices. And he just, again, puts God first.
Yeah.
Puts God first. Everyone in there, you know, he doesn't say his family must have been there, but it was that heart that God made a covenant. And it says, even though he knew the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So he knew that man was going to do it again, but he decided, because of Noah's heart and Noah's obedience and his sacrifice, that he's going to have a covenant with all of mankind. So that speaks volumes. But interestingly, if you go back to Tower of Babel, when they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad across the face of the whole earth." Now, I looked up a reference, "make a name for ourselves." We don't really hear of it anywhere in the Bible that I know of in terms of making a name for ourselves. We talk about glorifying God in the New Testament, lifting up Jesus' name. But here, this people who are only the sons and the grandkids and a few great-grandkids from Noah are letting us, wanting to make their own name. And if you actually look up the cross-reference verse, this is really interesting, because the cross-reference verse, again, goes back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, I've read a few of those verses, but the preceding verses, there's a bit of controversy around what these scriptures mean, and I'm not going to go into that today. But it says, "Now it came to pass," verse 1 in chapter 6, "when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, they took wives themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." So that's what he shortened man's days. And it says in verse 4 and 5, which is really interesting, this is the same verse that cross-references to making a name for themselves. "There were giants on the earth in those days, which were also called mighty men, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." And if you look up the definition of that word renown, it is the same definition as the word name. So the men of renown, were basically, they had an authority or a character, an identity to themselves that they were known for. And they were known in all of the current world as it was. They were known and they were mentioned as men of renown. And then God says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." And then he goes on to say, "But the only person that was righteous was Noah." So the reputation and identity of these mighty men was wicked. He says that the earth was filled with violence in verse 11. "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, for all flesh had corrupted their way." So these mighty men who were infamous and known for their name were filled with violence. And yet you come two generations past Noah coming out of the ark from the flood, seeing the judgment that God gave to all of them, and they're saying they want to make a name for themselves like the mighty men. Yeah. So we know that they're in a place named Babylon, but to me, can you get your head around that? Okay, so you guys now, your kids and your grandkids, you're teaching them the word. You're teaching them to walk righteously. You're teaching them to be raised in a godly manner. And I just can't fathom, I just want you to think about, you know, in those days there was no social media, there's no TV, there was nothing of that. At dinner time, when it was dark, you went to bed. At the family meal time, they talked. So what do you think the kids talked? Hey, Granddad, what was it like on the ark? Because they're talking to Ham, yes. Shem, and Japheth, right. And their parents. Yeah. What was it like when God shut you in? Yeah. What was it like when you heard rain for the first time? Did you hear everybody, you know, did you hear people screaming? Yeah. What did they talk about? Yeah. Because we know Noah's stance on the matter. Yeah. Noah was just, he went through all the ridicule. Ham and Japheth and Shem, the family that helped him build the ark, they got ridiculed. Would you have told that to your kids? Would you have told them why there's no one else on the planet? You would have told them that. They could still see the ark. The ark wouldn't have just disappeared by now. They journeyed away from it, but it was so big, they'd still be able to see it. See, that just blows my mind that they just have come out of the judgment of God. They come to this place in Babylon and they want to make a name for themselves, an identity that's nothing like the character of God. And yet, God, knowing that, made that covenant with Noah, even though the imagination of their heart is evil, I will not destroy them with a flood again. And I think these people knew that. They knew that that judgment wasn't going to happen. So, but I mean, it's not unlike us. We know God's identity and we know God's things, and still we allow sins and we allow things into our lives, even though we can see the ark that's sitting there and the judgment that's, you see what I'm saying, paid for. But I just thought, oh, that would just be really interesting discussions that, you know, I wonder what Noah was saying to them when they're trying to build a city. Yeah. Like, what are you doing? Yeah, that's right. What are you doing trying to make your own identity? We are children of God. Yeah. And something that struck me is that they said, you know, let us make a name for ourselves lest we could be scattered abroad across the face of the whole earth. Now, I was just sitting there for pretty much all of yesterday going, how did they know that God was going to scatter them? How did they know? And it wasn't until I got to the Amplified, and the Amplified Bible, I'll read it to you, which is why I brought my phone out. Unless anyone's got an Amplified here. Oh, you got the Amplified? Can I borrow it? Thanks, Matilda. Saves me looking. Sorry. I'm loud, am I? Oh. Okay. Verse 4, come, let us build us a city and tower whose top reaches the sky, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the whole earth. And, oh no, it doesn't say it in yours. Well, that's weird. The Amplified on my phone says that the Lord had instructed. Wow. The Lord had instructed them that he would scatter them across the face of the whole earth. If, because they knew the power of unity. They knew the power of unity, which is why they all came together as one. Yes. So they knew God would separate them because their hearts were evil and going after other things. Yes. But they were like, quick, let's build this city, let's make our name before God can come and separate us. Yeah. And you know what? Verse 5 is the mercy of God, because verse 5 is just one of those verses, going back to the normal version, but the Lord came down. Yeah. And, you know, we've had lots of Bible verses where he says, but God.
Yes.
You know, do you think God knew? He knew what was in the heart. Do you think he knew that they were building a city? Yeah. Do you think he had to come down?
No.
No. But he came down, and he came down because of you and I.
Yeah.
Because if you ever read the Lord comes down in the Bible verses, there's only 54 references of came down, and the Lord's only a few of those. But you really need to take notice, because in he comes down here at the building of Babel. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and then called Moses to the mountain, called Moses up. Then in the New Testament talks about John and John 3:36, that no one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven. And it says that I am the bread which came down from heaven. So there really are only a few incidences: Mount Sinai, Babel, and Christ. And the whole reason that he comes down is to lift us up.
Yes, come on.
Okay? And it was, you know, the cross is the greatest example of that, because he then humbles himself to the death on the cross and breaks the power of sin and darkness. So everything that they were seeking, this identity for themselves, the Christ overcame and destroyed in the cross. But at the Tower of Babel, he said, so initially it was just the Lord, and the Lord there is Jehovah, which is existing one, not created one, existing one, because he's always existing, always existed and will always exist. Yeah. And he came down and he says, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. And in the Amplified it goes on to say, nothing, no evil imagination will be stopped, no matter what they create in their evil intent will be stopped. So God knew that if they made this name for themselves, they were going to, the consequences for mankind, whom he just rescued, ate, and then they'd multiplied, was just going to be straight back to where it was again. And then he says, come, let us go down. So that's talking about the Trinity. Amen. And there confused their language, that they might not understand one another's speech. You know, so the Lord scattered them. He did what he said he was going to do. I mean, the same story all through the Bible, mankind just disobedient, trying to, you know, go their own way, and God coming down and rescuing us every time. God is so faithful. So he, and they ceased building the city, so they didn't make their name, and that place has not been known as Babel. And he scattered them across the face of the earth. But, you know, that was God's amazing mercy, that he came down and the wickedness of their hearts. I mean, I don't know what Ham, Shem, get their names mixed up, Japheth, were thinking when the city was being built, when the languages got confused. With what was Noah thinking? Because Noah lives 350 years after the ark, after the flood, after they've come off the ark. And this all happened probably in the, this is just my interpretation, within the first 100 years, it might have been the first 50. I mean, one of the grandkids, Arphaxad, was born 2 years after the flood. And, you know, so they know. They knew. And they just didn't want his identity. So if we just go forward briefly to chapter 12, I get a new appreciation for what God said to Abram. So the rest of chapter 11 after Babel, it goes through Shem's descendants in more detail until you get down to Abram, because this is the line, the lineage of Christ. And it says to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, God's heart was always going to be, you know, when we humble ourselves, he's always going to lift you up. Yes. He makes a declaration, a promise to Abram, I'll make your name great. Yes. It's not about us making ourselves a name with our own identity and our own agenda and our own choices and rights and everything else that's getting bantered around in the media today. They're all trying to make their own identity. They're trying to change the identity of a female and a male, and, you know, that talk about confusion. And God says, the first thing he says is leave. Now I understand why he told him to leave, because the heritage of what he was leaving behind is the people whose heart wanted to move away from the things of God. So he had to get him out of that mindset, that thinking, because if you surround yourself with it, it's really hard to stay strong and righteous in things of God. And but Abram, just like Noah, had a heart after God. So, you know, thank God for these individuals that chose God despite the wickedness of their society. And it's like us today, you know, we have that choice to choose God despite the wickedness that we're seeing in our society today.
Yes.
And it's just, it's disheartening and discouraging, but it's not new.
That's right.
So be encouraged, it's not new.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, God has seen this as far back as the flood.
Yes.
You know, he's seen it. He's seen them wanting to change their identity, and but he's just wanting us to stay strong and to choose his identity.
Come on.
So good on Abraham, a man of faith. So, and Abraham was similar in that, you know, Noah got off the boat and built an altar, and that's exactly was the life of Abraham when he was asked to give up Isaac.
Yeah.
Abraham was always building an altar before God,
yeah,
laying himself down and exalting God's way and not his own. But I just want to jump now to Psalm 2. And this was a cross-reference from one of the verses I looked up all about this study. But I can't tell which one, sorry. So chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You know, just like the rulers of today are trying to meet and bring in ideologies contrary to the Lord and his anointed, which
yes,
is you and I, we see them. You know, it says, why do they do that and plot a vain thing? It says, do you know what it says they're going to do? Let us break their bonds in pieces. Now, I looked up the definition of bonds. You can tell I like the Strong's Concordance because I like to know what the word is saying in depth. Hang on, that's the wrong page. We're not up there yet. Sorry. Just talk amongst yourselves for a second while I find my right page. No. There it is. So in the Hebrew, bonds or bands, if it, you look it up in the concordance, the word says bands there, means chastisement or halter or restraint. It's what a bond is. Or a cord is something entwined, string, wreath, foliage, and a thick bough. And immediately I was reminded of the verse that a threefold cord is not easily broken. A wreath, I think of Christ. And what was put on his head, foliage, I think of an olive leaf, which is, you know, all of that speaks of Christ, the suffering he went through, the oneness he had, the dove that went out from the ark, brought back the olive leaf, sign of new life. So these bonds and cords they're trying to break, they're trying to, it's the restraint, it's, you can think of it as a restraint, but it's not. It's the restraint and identity of righteousness. So they're trying to break those bonds. We know that they're not restraining and taking life from us, but they're actually giving us life, and giving us freedom, because that's what righteousness is. But to them, it was a restraint on a way of life that they wanted to live a different way. They couldn't do certain things, and they couldn't be violent, and they couldn't murder. In fact, one things that God reminds them when they get reminds Noah when they get off the ark after he's done the sacrifice, is just remember you can eat all these animals. They're all subject to you. They're all going to have a fear of you. But don't eat flesh with its blood.
Yes.
And if any man is killed, so if there's any blood from a man that is shed, I will require its life from the hand of man, whether it's a man that kills it or a beast. So even if a beast kills a man,
yes,
the beast had to die.
Right.
Okay, so he was quite clearly, because the earth was filled with violence, so clearly a lot of killing prior to the flood. And so, you know, he's just reminding them, and they were like, I don't want these restraints. I don't want to live like that. I want to live like the men of renown,
yeah,
who did whatever they liked and got a title for themselves, you know. But then they've got an eternity without him, so that's just a crazy plan. So, but I think this is what they do, but this is what God does, because he came down and he made the confusion so that their wicked ways and their identity wasn't established. And it says in verse 4 in Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And then if you keep reading, it goes down to blessed are those who put their trust in him. So God, he knows and he laughs because he knows the judgment is coming. And they might be wanting to choose their own name and they might be wanting to choose their identity. But at the end of the day, he's got one identity that's going to rule, and it's his son.
Yes.
He's the king. You know, they tried to build a city, but God's building his city. The city of Zion represents the city of God or the people of God. That's who God is raising up, and that is who's going to rule and reign. And I think he put the Tower of Babel in there as a reminder because your kids and your grandkids aren't very far from you, and yet they can have a totally different heart attitude and mindset. Things can change so quickly. The heart of man is evil. To not be surprised, but to protect your faith, to guard your heart, to stand strong, to choose his identity over the identity of the world that is wanting to try and make us mould to its identity. So really what's in our name, we don't elevate our name. And if we go back to the first scripture, I said Philippians 2:9. Just read. I'm not going to read obviously all of this, but through chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Paul is encouraging the Philippian church. He's in prison. He's getting some persecution because he's been declaring the word. He's saying, if I die, it's okay because that's better, but if I live, it's Christ and that's better for you. And it says, you know, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And don't forget, basically, also I'm just paraphrasing here, that you know, it's been granted unto you to suffer because Christ suffered. So don't be discouraged by any of that. And then it talks all about humility, and then it talks all about unity, which is really what Babel showed us. It was they had pride and unity that was going to lead to destruction. And here he's encouraging us with humility and unity, God can raise up and build his house. And so it said, let this mind be in you, which is verse 5, chapter 2, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So even though he was at the same status, if you like, as God, he is God, that wasn't a thing for him. He wasn't going to be like, oh yeah, well, I'm God. He says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, this is where this scripture then fits in that context, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name. So here you've got two, just like the Bible, there's always two sides. You've got one wanting to make a name for themselves, and then you've got God will make you a name. God exalted him. So even Christ, even God himself, didn't exalt his own name. He humbled himself and he got God elevated him. He's now the name above every name, that every, not just person, but every creature in heavens and under the earth is going to bow its knee to his name. And that's an encouragement, because when you're surrounded by people who have these ideologies and mindsets in your workplaces, in your society, you know, they're going further and further away from the things of God. But we know that at the end of the day, they're going to be bowing their knee to the one God,
yes.
Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And this word I felt was an encouragement, but it's also a challenge.
Yes.
Because in your daily lives, are you, when you're doing the school run with your kids, when you're doing the weekly shop, when you're talking to your family members who grate you the wrong way, when whatever it is, who are you elevating?
Yeah.
Is it self or is it Christ?
Yeah, yeah.
In all of those little situations, are you building a Babel, or are you laying yourself down and building his kingdom? Because that's always the hard part, particularly with family. We all know that family's the hardest, right? They're the ones that grate you the most, whether it be extended family or in-laws or siblings, you know. They're the ones God surrounds you with to challenge you to bring forth his nature in us.
Yeah.
But I think now, and like never before. The world is getting darker, but we are shining so much brighter. It's so much easier to shine brightly because you just have to stay the course. You just have to choose each situation, your identity, and that you're having the identity. You're choosing His identity because our name, God doesn't really exalt our name. We stand behind the name of Christ. Amen. When we pray for everyone, it's in the name of Jesus. Because that's where the power is. It's not about us, but that His name is glorified through us. So, choose who you'll follow. I gave a really challenging prophetic word 2 weeks ago, which was very similar. Will you be persecuted for me? Will you still follow me, even though the word of what He requires of us is hard? And He's saying much the same thing today. Who are you going to follow? Make a solid decision in your heart. Don't just be wavered. Be different to the world. Stand for Him. And really, at the end of the day, we're going to be laughing with Him. So, I mean, He really does weep because they're going to be lost. But He's laughing at the fact that they're not going to win, even though they think they will. The devil thought he'd won when he killed Christ. And little did he know, he just fulfilled the plan of God. So... yeah, so that's me wrapped up. So fast.
Very good. Hallelujah.
Do you want me to pray? Did you say pray? I didn't know.
Yes.
Oh, you want me to pray?
Yes.
Oh, sorry, I didn't hear you say that.
Stand up, everyone.
Okay. Everybody, please stand. Dear God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your presence, which has been so heavy upon us today.
Yes,
and that You're in Your mercy just constantly drawing us back to that place of repentance where we choose our first love, but we choose the way of righteousness, Lord, afresh. And that, God, You desire to use Your people in these days to be Your light, because there's still a harvest that's going to come in.
Yes.
And there's still souls that are going to be saved before You come back. And God, You are desiring that Your church would arise and be this light and choose the identity of Christ, not making a name for themselves, but making a name for You. And so God, we just, with open hearts today, we place ourselves on that altar and we build our altar afresh and we say, God, use us. Let us, everything in us that's not of You, that's been of the way of the world system, Lord, let it fall away and let it burn away, Lord, on the sacrifice of the altar, Lord. And Father, that we may be a clean and pure vessel that stands before You, that You can then use as to reach the lost in this generation, Lord, and to reach those who are confused and darkened and have their thinking just so messed up. God, You have a word of truth. You have a word of life to them, and You came to give them life. And so we avail ourselves that we repent and we ask for Your forgiveness when we've been building our own Babel, and we lay that down and we exalt You afresh on the throne of our hearts.
Hallelujah.
And we commit our lives to You afresh.
Yes,
in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. That was awesome. That was really good.
Thanks, Pastor Dave. You're always encouraging.
That was really good. That was enough to chew on for a week, I reckon.